First Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So this is these letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus are often called the pastoral letters, because they're written with the perspective of how the leaders ought to behave themselves within the church, whereas the general epistles were written to the churches in general. The first instruction is not to rebuke an elder, which is to chastise or to upbraid, but to entreat as a father. And again, I think all commandments have to be taken in the spirit, but never in the sense that you should use it as a cloak for wickedness. But I mean that an elder would only be rebuked in the most extreme circumstances. You entreat. And also, you know, there are certain things for which people are ejected from the church. But it's not proper to upbraid an elder. But rather you entreat. You know, that word is parakaleo. You know, it is, you know, used sometimes in the sense of, well, in the last chapter, when it says reading exhortation is paraklesis. So it's in the sense of you can exhort, which means you talk to them. It indicates a more respectful, more moderated type of way you speak to someone. And the younger men as brethren. There is a place for rebuke. Again, but we don't just whip it out against elders, God forbid, and against the younger men, be sparing. The elder women as mothers, you know, he's saying the way in which we talk to basically everyone to be gentle. Like I said, it's not that rebuke doesn't have its place, because the knot is kind of carried through all this. Entreat the elders as a father. Entreat the young men as brethren. Entreat the elder women as mothers. Entreat, entreat, entreat. And the younger as sisters with all purity. That's something that came to be, that's why in the Nicene Council, I think they had something where bishops weren't allowed to live with women who were not their wives. I mean, because there could have been legitimate reasons to have those younger women in the church, like living as wards of the church. But there was so much impropriety going on that they had to pass a law about it. Okay, so we need to be... But to the pure, these things can be done in purity. But without purity, everything is impure. Everything is defiled. And then a lot of times people sneak into the church and they're not there by the choosing of God, at least not for a good purpose. But rather they have some other motive. And they desire to possess the things that God has given to those he has chosen. And they don't receive. See, you know, how does this get lost? Because men come into the church who are not called of God, not for good at least, and who do not receive the gifts of righteousness, the gifts of godliness, the gifts of holiness, which are received by faith through the grace of God. For grace does reign through righteousness, as the Apostle Paul declared in the book of Romans. They do not obtain these things. So, but through other means, cunning, craftiness, deceit, hypocrisy, hiding sin, they attain office in the church. And by attaining these positions, they change the doctrine. They change the emphasis. and so overthrew the gospel of Christ, at least in the, you know, what was, you know, mainstream Christianity still has a stranglehold on what is Christian. You know, what is, you know, what I define as the Christian God is not what most Christians define as the Christian God, or have defined for thousands of years. By and large, in the visible church, and that visible organization, which, you know, because the things that are visible in that regard, you know, to me it seems like that must be just the realm of Satan. Because, not that the church is nothing but an invisible thing, though that is something to be said for that. The church is a, you know, is the body of Christ, knit together in Him. But the earthly organization, and there's all sorts of opportunity for corruption. And it has been fostered, and it is grown. And it is that system. So, continuing on. Verse 3. Honor the widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. One of the principal ways in which the child honors their parents and repays their parents is, as he's saying here, is like, you know, if she has children or nephews, if they're a widow, you notice he equates honor with the church taking care of people. And that's what it means to honor your father and your mother. You obey them when you're young, and you take care of them when you're old, when they're old. That's what he means by showing piety at home. You want to show that you have reverence. So show reverence within your own household. Return the care your parents gave to you as a child to them now that they're old and in need. In this country, we have to do it with a gun to our head because of Social Security and so on and so forth. So we're taking care of everyone's parents. So it's sort of a double-bladed sword, because in a sense it's like everyone's got to pay their taxes, and that's going to take care of everyone else's parents. And then you're left with not enough money, and it's very hard to take care of your own parents, and they become wards of the state, and blah, 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 blah. You know, you're somewhat a prisoner of the nation you dwell in. Not that that releases you from caring for your parents. But, you know, it was, back then, it was definitely a little different world they lived in. I'm not saying it was better by any means. I'm saying this world, now we have a system that takes care of them financially. Because, you know, women, they lose their husbands and their livelihood and they starve, you know. That's the thing is, like, you know, it doesn't mean, oh, you know, clothe them sumptuously, put them in a king's house, give them all their heart's desire, you know. That's not what that means. Listen to what it says. Verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. See, that's a true widow. Desolate. Isolated. Without nephews. Without children. Now, I think a lot of times it's like people misunderstand what the obligations are. It doesn't mean I have to please my parents and everything, especially when it comes to things where they don't want to. If I have a parent who doesn't want to follow God, I don't have to please them in their worldly concerns. Now, as far as if they're hungry, they've got to be fed, and that's my responsibility. If they're naked, I got to make sure they have clothes. They have to have a place to live. But they don't need to be taken care of to the point where it's like, well, now they're getting fat off of it. At the expense of others. And they don't continue in prayer or supplications because they're ungodly. Then, you know, see, these women, they would be content just to have enough to eat. So you're looking at a world that's in a different place. And I think of my country, we're all fat and spoiled. The women are queens. The men are princes. Excuse me. Well, there's kind of clearing up here. But verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. Yeah, that's just, if you doubted what I said, there it is, verse 6. She that lives in pleasure. See, some, it's like, they're not destitute widows continuing in prayer, but they're sensual, devilish, worldly. Not seeking the things of God, but seeking their own pleasures. They need, give them nothing more than that which sustains them. That is good and right in the sight of God. Yeah, it's like, I think of the way it's like, hey, parents blessed you with good things when you grew up, things you liked, But they also should have instructed us in the things of God. And if they have not received the things of God, and our love towards them is to be somewhat instructive of the things of God ourselves. Now, not in any way neglecting to see to it that they are fed and clothed and housed. That is the definition of honor your father and your mother, at least when they're old. When you're young, you obey them. When you're old, when they're old, you take care to make sure that they are well provided for when they can't take care of themselves anymore. Those that are going to live in pleasures and seek, that word is literally to be voluptuous. It means fond of sensual pleasure or fond of luxury. I would deny any aid to a parent that would encourage them in luxurious living. I would deny it. I wouldn't give them a red cent for that. I would only provide. I would not, look, if my providing for their housing enables them to live luxuriously, you know what I mean? Well, help me out with my housing so that I might live luxuriously. Denied! Because I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor you also, because it says you will not hate your neighbor in your heart, but you will rebuke your neighbor, not suffer sin upon them. Now, rebuke not an elder. Yeah. Is it right to rebuke your parents? Well, don't just haul off and rebuke them. But if exhortation after exhortation after exhortation after exhortation after exhortation after exhortation fails, well, then rebuke is in order. This is true. Verse 7 says, these things given charge that they may be blameless. These things given charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially though of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You've got to provide. So you, when you allow, when you aren't providing for your family, father, or a son. And again, like I said, it's not so that they can live in luxury or so that they can be voluptuous in pleasures. Not at all. But provide in the sense of the food, housing, clothing. And that not as a subsidy for an extravagant lifestyle. I don't need to subsidize someone's extravagant lifestyle. So you understand, it's not As a Christian, you are not to be supporting that kind of activity. But I'm talking about women in the church who live godly. Or just your own children who have not... You children, you are bound. I'm bound. If I, you know, run off with some woman and fail to take care of my family and leave them to their own, I've denied the faith. You know, I come show up at some church trying to act like I'm all pious. Learn to show piety at home first, bud. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The whole point of this is saying, people are almost treated like, here, you know, bring my mother to the church so the church will take care of her. Well, you take care of her. The church is supposed to be there to help people who have no other support. Not just to take care of, to relieve you of your responsibility. And it says, you know, 80 years old, meaning into the number, meaning those who are actually being official, quote unquote, widows of the church. They're in the, they're almost become like, almost like nuns, almost. I guess I think of it as like that, but they're old. Not, you know, not that 60 is old, but 60 is your kind of past childbearing age, you know? And, if you're not married at 60, you're probably, if you're at 60 and you're saying, I want to dedicate myself to Christ, I want to dedicate myself to the service of the Lord, I'm going to forbear marrying again or ever getting married or whatever. You know, having been the wife of one man, she's a widow, her husband's dead. She was, and now it's not that she's been married a lot of times, because if she'd been married a lot of times, she'll probably get married again. And that helps you define one man, just like it was one woman, the husband of one wife, of your life. I mean, if you've had multiple wives, well, you know, like if then you don't qualify for certain things. Doesn't mean you're a castaway. It just means you don't qualify for the office of bishop. If you're a woman, you don't qualify to become a widow in the church. You know. But there are some qualifications here. To be well reported for good works. You know, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, you know, done these good things. Woman's going to be saved in childbearing, Paul had said in chapter 2. You know, these are good reports of a woman who would be taken into the charge of the church, meaning entirely under the church's care. And she also becomes a like a permanent servant in the church as far as prayer and I think doing these, you know, relieving the afflict, I mean, you know, working also in the church, which is supporting her. The same way a minister labors in the church and is supported by it. What are you saying? The younger would, anyone younger than that, he's saying, no, don't take them in. For when, not that we don't take care of the poor and so on and so forth, but what he's saying is like, just because a woman is a husband has died, what he's saying is that she's accustomed to having a husband, and they're younger, and they haven't proved themselves, of what they work they are in God, they're going to wax wanton against Christ, and they're going to marry. And he's saying, because this is obviously, when he talks about having damnation, it's because their faith is being put that they're going to be, live, they're going to dedicate themselves to the Lord, obviously. And then they're going to live this sort of celibate lifestyle, being a widow. And he's saying, if they're younger, don't take them because you're going to, you know, they're going to be tempted. To begin to wax wanton is to become voluptuous against Christ. Which means they're gonna want to have the pleasures of married life again. Woman's 30 years old and she may despair with her husband dead and think like, just go, be in that service. And it's saying they learn to be idle. They get used to, they're not active. Unemployed is what that means. And it means, in a sense, like a woman is supposed to, one of the chief employments of a woman is bearing and raising children. And not that, like, that's something they're condemned to, the way the world treats it today. They're like, what a woman really needs is a career. Well, that would at least be some sort of busyness, There's nothing wrong with, in Proverbs it talks about the woman who is industrious and, she's busy. But when a woman has a baby, a young child, that really takes up all her attention. Honestly, it ought to. As far as I'm concerned. I'm always marvel at the women who leave their babies. What they must have to overcome to do that. But, they raise children. As they get older, the wife gets freed up. She has more industry that she can do. There's all kinds of household things they can do. And also, they can work and bring money in and so on and so forth. But a lot of women are idle. Their kids grow up and there's no industry. And what do? They go over to each other's houses, sit around and talk. Talk and talk. Tattlers. Talkative, that means talkative. Talk, 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 talk. I love to talk with my girlfriends. Talk, talk. Did you hear about so-and-so? So-and-so. Well, what about, so-and-so's children, and so-and-so's children, and talk, 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 talk. It's one thing if you're having a discussion with someone with a view of helping someone and then you actually go and do something about it. But if you're just talking about someone just to talk about it, consider what you do. You're just a tattler. Let me tell you. That's terrible. Tell me more. I love to hear those stories of all the trouble they're in. Busybodies. And that's working all around. That's what that means. So in a sense, they're idle, not working, unemployed, but then they start working at things, but things that are not good. I like the word, he says, working all around, that is officious, meddlesome. You know officious people who meddle in things that aren't their business? I don't mean meddling in things that, like exhorting someone to righteousness or rebuking someone. I don't mean that necessarily. I mean all about the affairs of things that they really don't have any business in. Busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not. That pretty much defines it right there. Verse 14, which I will therefore, marry, bear children, guide the house. It's like an important job. I know today we don't put any value on it, our society, which I think is just dumb. I put a lot of value on the things my wife does. Guide the house under my authority. Don't give any occasion, which is it means a starting point, or not in a figurative sense, an opportunity, you know, occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, there can be a source of much evil. Idle things. Idle hands. Not doing the things that they ought to do. So I always rejoice when I see a young married couple and they begin to have children, because it's what they ought to be about. It does a man well to be a father. I know this. Even though I'm not finished, I know how much good it has done for me. So if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, for it may relieve widows indeed. I kind of covered that when I started that out. Let's go to 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Spirit saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Of his reward, sorry. The labor is worthy of his hire. That's actually a quotation from Jesus, not from the Old Testament. I believe. I don't know that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Is a Old Testament verse, but Jesus in Matthew 10:10 says the workman is worthy of his meat. That is what and that's not from the Old Testament, that's from the Lord himself. And the other part of that, thou shalt not, you know, that's from the law. In the law, you know, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. It's an allegorical type of thing. It says the thing that is working at something is allowed to enjoy the fruits of it. And so the elders that rule well are kind of worthy of double honor. A lot of times honor, like honor your father, is used in the sense of like supporting them, okay? And here he's also using it in support of those who labor in the word and doctrine. But I like the honor that the doctrine is given, because as he said in the previous chapter, you know, that taking heed to the doctrine and to yourself, because by your own example and by the doctrine, you are saved, and also those that hear you are saved, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word and doctrine is very important. Verse 19, against an elder receive not accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke. Whoa, wait a second. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Consider that. I thought he just said, don't rebuke an elder. Now he says, rebuke an elder. That's how you know. You got to be able to discern. That's why I said all along, it is by the Spirit. Rebuke on an elder is not like this ultimate law. If there's an accusation that comes, like let's say three women come and said, yeah, you know, he tried to rape us. Rebuke him in front of everyone. Hopefully, if it was that severe, obviously the guy'd be going off to jail. But let's say, you know, something less. You know, he made a dirty remark. Or he, squeezed my buttock. Or something like that. You know, something inappropriate. And they're witnesses to it. They should be rebuked in front of everybody. Elder or not. Those that sin, rebuke before all. The others may also fear. See, you don't rebuke an elder in some like small matter. Exhort him. Like, you should be doing this more! I want to see more of this out of you. You know, like, in a sense of like we don't rebuke people in order to exceed in righteousness. We exhort, right? We want to exhort for positive things, but we charge against the things that you should not, right? And so when it comes to sin, the rebuke comes forward. But when it comes to things that we're trying to get people to move it forward in, you know, like you said, rebuke not an elder, neither a younger man, neither an elder woman, or a younger. He's saying, entreat them. But, see, he didn't have sin in mind when he was saying that. Because there are things less than sin you could be rebuked for. Like I said, it's like, you don't say, you need to give more attention to doctrine. Yeah, I wouldn't rebuke him. I'd say, I'd like to encourage you not to neglect the gift that is in you. Not to forget that God has given you this gift to teach, and an elder should teach. Therefore, I'm encouraging you. Or the young men, you know, it's like, listen, you know, doctrine is so very important. The word. Give all diligence to it. I'm like, you should be studying more. That's not how we do it. It's not how we should. Okay, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going on before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also good works of some are manifested beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Excuse me. Just had to get that eye as I was sitting here with my hand against my nose, trying to keep everything from falling out. Sorry if that's graphic. So, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that they and the elect angels, the select angels. It's the only time I think he refers to the angels, in particular, elect angels. Because there is, according to the Old Testament, it talks about there being a host of heaven, right? On the right hand and on the left. And on the left are the evil spirits. And on the right are the elect angels. I presume. Observe these things without preferring, you know, without respect of persons. You know, some guy, big important guy, you know, and people are, oh, he's brother so-and-so. He's really important. Or he's a doctor. He's got lots of money. We got to prefer him. We're going to defer to the guy with the big bucks. That's where we get our bread. That kind of folly is what destroys the church. Or it destroys that church from being the true church. Doing nothing by partiality. Don't lay hands suddenly on anybody. You know, to impose your hands on someone. Neither be partaker of other man's sins. And there's a sense in which, I guess when I look at this in this context, I think of it in terms of, you know, at the mouth of two or three witnesses. I mean, you don't necessarily, you know, without warning, just run up to someone. I'm trying to figure. Hastily, yeah. Suddenly means with haste. Don't be too hasty. Put your hands up. Whether it be for blessing or to take them into custody. There's different ways in which you put your hands on people. don't lay your hands on me, you know. Like to remove them from church or remove them from their office. Or to ordain them to a specific position. Don't be hasty in the doing of those things, in laying hands. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. You know, don't suddenly, and that's almost in a sense of joining hands with people. Don't be hasty to join hands, because you could be partaker of their wicked works. Let's say, you know, someone comes to your church, they're a prophet, and you're like, oh, let's put hands on a prophet here. Yes, you know, and accept another man's person without sufficient testing. You got to keep yourself pure. And if we join ourselves to people who are doing wickedness or falsely, we defile ourselves. So drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. You know, there's a use for a lot of things, you know. And this is, you know, the often infirmities. You know, the thing is, people read this and they use it as a cloak of wickedness. I use a little wine, just like the scripture says. You know, the wine is for the poor man. Let the poor man drink. See, but in Christ, we have been ordained to be kings and priests. It says, it is not for kings to drink wine. Now, but he does say, Paul, he gives him, you know, honestly, I have liberty to drink a little wine. I don't use it. I did it at one point. After the Lord had delivered me from drunkenness, because drunkenness is the sin of, you know, of all that. And, you know, because it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out. So it's not drinking wine that defiles you. It's the drunkenness that comes out of you that defiles you. You know, so, after God delivered me, someone offered me a hard lemonade on a really, really hot day, and there was nothing else to drink, and I accepted it. I thought nothing of it, and that's all I drank, you know. I didn't realize they were judging me. So after that, I decided I wasn't going to drink anymore. I'd also had like a half a glass of wine that someone offered me at we were eating. And I'm not afraid of wine or that stuff, because God has delivered me from the sin. And there's no drunkenness in me, you know. And there's none of that is in me. And it is not going to affect me again. But I don't do it so I can say to people, I don't do it. Because people, it's funny, because you use that liberty, then people judge you. Or their weak consciences are destroyed. Because some people think it's a total sin to even touch the stuff, you know. And then they see you doing it, and their weak conscience is destroyed. Because they say, well, look at brother so-and-so. He's a sinner. It's like, if he's a sinner, what hope is there for me? And that poor guy, he's under the influence still. And he sees you drinking, and he starts drinking, and he's destroyed by it. Because it has power over him. So don't let your liberty be a cloak to, don't let it be an occasion for your brother to stumble. Anything whereby I cause my brother to stumble, it's not good. To be avoided. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some they follow after. Interesting. And it says, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. I mean, otherwise, meaning what? They that are, their works are manifest, are going to follow after. And it says, and their works do follow them. You know? I think in some sense, some good deeds you do are recognized right away. It's like some sins are open beforehand. You know? And I'd rather get my sin out in the open. And also, to some degree, and then, but just so that it would not be, you know, someone could accuse me later. It would be an open issue. Just like Paul, you know. A lot of his past was just out there for everyone to know about. Some they follow after, you know. You know, Christ covers our sin, and it causes some things, you know, some things done in secret. You know, he says everything done in secret is going to be proclaimed on the housetops. I don't see a lot of good in hiding sin, except that Christ hid it. But he hides it in the sense of, by his blood, he causes it to be, so that we won't be held accountable for it by God, you know. Doesn't mean you still can be held accountable in the earth. That's why a bishop has to be blameless. So they can't be called to account over things. So it's sort of almost a philosophical musing here. You know, sometimes good deeds are obvious. Sometimes they're not. Like Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You know, and as it says in Revelation, you know, their good works follow them. Works do follow them. I gotta remember exactly which part of the book of Revelation that's from. Oh yeah, Revelation 14. That's it. Revelation 14:13. Starting verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and the works do follow them. So Paul is just sort of observing something here, that some works and sins are visible, and others are invisible. But all go to judgment, and all are rewarded. They are not hid from God. And nor can they be.